Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 2. If you have the Bible app on your phone, there's a Bible app event you can follow along. You click menu and look near you. And there should be somewhere near you a Bible in a pew rack or chair rack in front of you. We probably should invest in some more of those in the days that are ahead to make them more readily available. You don't have to have the Bible. It just helps you kind of see it being written there in front of you as we go. So I'm going to begin this sermon differently than I did in the first service because it occurred to me maybe a better opening than I gave the first congregation. When I was at the university, I had a number of different roommates. We lived in apartment-style housing, either on campus or off. And so, you know, you have anywhere from 3 to 6 roommates in that kind of an environment. And I can remember occasionally, you'd hear one of my roommates say, "I hate my life." You ever hear anyone say that? "I hate my life." Now, you often hear it, as I mentioned earlier, among teens or younger people. And let me just say, if you're a teen, that's very common to feel that way. But you don't have to feel that way. And the times that you are feeling that way, tough it out and look to God, and He'll help you through it. That's kind of what I'm going to talk about with Mary. She was a teen, so this kind of applies in that capacity. That concept that you hear where people say, "I hate my life," the reason for that is because life is difficult. And anyone who tells you otherwise, I feel like this is a line from the movie The Princess Bride, anyone who tells you otherwise is selling something, you know? And that's true to some extent, that life is difficult. Every person you know finds different parts of life challenging. And they may find parts of life challenging that you don't have any problem with, or you may find parts of life challenging that they don't have any problem with, but along the way, almost everyone feels like, "This is too hard. I hate my life." And sometimes that almost becomes a lifestyle. I think that's where, do you know that woman who can smile at you like this and insult your dress? Do you know her? You know that one? Or do you know that guy who's just, he brags without ceasing, you know? Bible says pray without ceasing. He brags without ceasing. I kind of wonder if maybe somewhere along the way, they just don't like their life. And so they're trying to cause injury elsewhere, or to promote themselves in a way to make them feel like their life is something that they can treasure. I want to say to you that treasuring your life is actually a gift. But sadly, it's a gift that not everybody opens. And that is very sad. I mean, which would you rather be? Would you rather be the person who says, "I treasure my life, I value my life, I'm glad I'm alive," or would you rather be the person who doesn't treasure their life? I want to say to you, you can be that first person, that you can treasure the life God gives you, regardless of the difficulties. Did you hear that phrase? Regardless of the difficulties, you can treasure your life. And if you want to know how, you can kind of take a look at a teenage girl that lived about 2,000 years ago in Israel. Her name was Mary. And when you look at her story, you see an ability to treasure her life. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and we're also going to be in Luke chapter 2, so I'd encourage you to kind of open your Bible, and just whenever I point to a passage of Scripture, you might want to look at it. You don't have to open your Bible. You can follow along just as I would read the text. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, the 2011 translation. It says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel said, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. A variant translation says, for with God nothing is impossible. Now look at the last verse I'm going to read here, verse 38. Listen to it. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I love that last phrase. I love it in the NIV. I love it in the New American Standard, the ESV. I really love the poetic sound of it in the King James. Because there, well, just listen as I read that verse again from the King James. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Now, handmade doesn't mean it's handmade like that rocking chair you have. Handmade, in that sense, is the one who waits, who serves. It's a servant. I want to say to you that that phrase, behold the handmaid of the Lord, that disposition that Mary has toward her own person, that's really what makes her the kind of person who can treasure her life. I can see, even in this text, Mary transitioning through thought processes right down through here and through the verses that follow that indicate that verse is at work, those words are at work, that attitude is at work in her life. For example, you can see in this passage, she kind of transitions from a woman who is hesitant to a woman who is trusting. In fact, when I spoke to the worship team earlier about what I was going to be speaking about, Carrie says, you know what, this is really all about trust. And it is. The Christian life is all about trust. For without trust, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you want to have a life that you can treasure, then you will have to ask God to replace a sense of hesitance that all of us feel with a willingness to trust. A willingness like Mary had that allowed her to trust God even when the things that God was talking about through the angel Gabriel seemed like things that one would be unable to trust in and one would be unable to treasure. Have you ever thought of how hesitant Mary must have been? I mean, you can kind of hear her uncertain tone in her words. And in verse 29, it says, at this she was greatly troubled. No kidding, right? No kidding. It would involve some hesitation. But you really hear the hesitation in verse 34, where she says, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? You have to know, she's not being sarcastic there. She's not like, yeah, how will that be, since I'm a virgin? That's not the tone at all that's there. The tone is about someone who is uncertain and therefore hesitant to really accept what's being told to her. And most of us would be hesitant regarding this kind of thing. Not just because it's like, this seems impossible, but also this is an interruption. This is an interruption in a young girl's life when she is planning what will be the biggest event in her young life. Her betrothal, her marriage to a man named Joseph. God comes along and says, I know you got plans, I happen to have some other ones. And we don't like those kind of interruptions. Now, I grew up in a Christian world, so to speak, where a Christian environment where over and over again I heard that Jesus might return at any moment, you know? And I believe that. I believe that Jesus can return at any moment. And I'm all in for that. Mostly. Mostly. Now, before you judge me, hear me out. In that environment, I can remember there was always, you know, sometime one of the younger people would say, hey, I just need to say this. I want Jesus to come back and all, but I really don't want it right now. I mean, I'm only 15 years old, and I feel like there's some things in life that I want to experience before I move on to the next life. That kind of thinking indicates a couple things. One, an underestimation of the greatness of heaven, and two, an overestimation of the greatness of the things of this world. But I get that. I get that. I have plans in this life. And I don't really want those to be interrupted. I don't know if I told you this or not, but I'm a grandfather. And I have plans in January to go and see him and to see his mom and to see his dad. I really don't care about either of them. And honestly, I don't want God to interrupt those plans any more than you would want him to interrupt those plans. And Mary's no different than us. She surely would not have wanted God to interrupt any hopes and dreams and plans that she had in her mind. And God interrupts those plans without even asking. How would you react? I think Mary kind of reacted the way she did because of the way God approached her. Because God approached her with the love of an open, gentle hand. A hand of friendship. A hand of compassion. And that hand would quiet any spirit of disconcertedness. And it would lay aside any hesitation she might have felt. I mean, look again at verse 28 and just listen as I read this, how reassuring the angel Gabriel is to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary's troubled by this, but in verse 30, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." Now, this angel could have shown up with a sword. I mean, he could have shown up, and he could have said, "Mary, God's got plans for you. Come here, I need to talk to you about them. Here's what's going to happen." Right? He could. Angels are pretty tough. They can do stuff like that. But Gabriel does not do that. In fact, everything about his conversation with Mary, it just drips with gentleness. He tells her she's highly favored. He tells her that God's with her. He tells her that she doesn't need to fear. He calls her by name. He says, "You have found favor with God." He comes with an open hand saying, "Join me." It's the open hand of God, not a closed fist like you'd better. And he does this because he knows that God prizes relationships. He knows that God desires cooperative hearts. He understands that God wants to show honor even to Mary in this moment. And he wants Mary to be able to treasure her life. And he gives this open hand to build her security. And Mary responds the same way, with an open hand toward him. She expresses submission, acceptance of God's plan. And while her life will have seasons of great grief, a sword will pierce her soul. She accepts God's interruption with an open hand. Whether Mary knows it or not, really, she is learning to treasure her life. And she is placing in her life things that will make her life a treasure. Not just to God, not just to the ones around her, but even to herself. How would Mary's life had unfolded if she would have responded to God with a clenched fist? What if she'd raised her fist to the heavens and said, "God, this is my life. I have plans, and I don't want any part of this." How would her life have turned out? We'll never know. But here's what we do know. We know that people who respond to God in anger and resistance don't end up treasuring their lives. Instead, they begin to turn this ugly shade of bitter that sets in and grows deeper. And eventually, petrifies or putrefies their life. God came to Mary open-handedly. Mary responded open-handedly, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And whether she knew it or not, we can say that finding a life you treasure requires that you respond to God's open hand with your own open hand. As Mary moves forward in her life, she actually moves from a place of caution to a place of celebration. That cautious Mary who's saying, "How can this ever be?" And that cautious Mary who is greatly troubled early on there in chapter 1, as you move toward the end of it, she becomes the celebrating Mary. I mean, I'm going to read from the Message. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. I'm just going to read 4 or 5 verses there. I'm using the Message because the paraphrase really has almost shocking and, I believe, accurate information about how Mary must have been feeling. Listen to what it says. And Mary says, "I am bursting with God news. I am dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him." That's a little bit different than, how will this be since I am a virgin? You see her moving from that cautious demeanor to one that is filled with celebration. Everyone knows this who's watched football. They know that the cautious seldom celebrate. It's true, especially in today's NFL. Remember when the Steelers, and I know all of you are Steeler fans, right, Andy? No, sorry, Andy. I know, right? When the Steelers were playing in Detroit in Super Bowl 40, I believe it was, I've watched some replays of that game where they have mics on the coaches and stuff. I've watched them, so I have them memorized, right? And I can remember there's this moment where the Steelers go ahead, and Coach Cower, into his little thing here that doesn't go throughout the stadium, that just goes up to the offensive coach, Ken Wisen, what's his name? Wisenhunt, that's what they call him. He says to him words like this, listen, he says, don't hold them back. Now, you know what he's saying, right? He's saying, don't start running the football. Don't start calling safe plays. Don't start sitting on this lead. He's saying what any good coach would say. Don't be cautious and lose this game by losing this lead. I want something to treasure at the end of all this. And being cautious isn't going to get us that because it didn't get us here. When we resist God's leading, because we're being cautious, I think we lower the chances of being able to treasure our very lives. Mary chose to trust God with a heart of trust that found itself celebrating. The heart of trust embraces difficulty and heartache, and in the end, it celebrates. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. It bears repeating. It just was so transformative to my thinking about different things in my life. It's from Stephen Ranella, the host of the outdoor show Meat Eater. How many have ever watched Meat Eater on the Outdoor Channel or anything? Yeah, just a few of us, yeah. My wife even likes that, you know, and she's not a hunter, but it's pretty good. In this one hunt, he's on this miserable hunt, hunting with two friends, and he's concerned that they're going to feel like this was the bad thing that just happened to us. We should never have gone hunting with Stephen. And he's in Prince of Wales, which is in Alaska, and that is a place, it's one of the rainiest places on earth, which might not be bad if you were in a rainforest, but it's freezing cold. So the climate is characterized by three things when he's there. Number one, wind. Number two, rain. Number three, cold. And I know it's a reality show, so I'm sure it's all set up. They might even have fans blowing on him for all I know. But there he is. He's under this tarp, and he's sitting there, and he's talking to the camera. And he's not using the best grammar, Mr. McCracken, but listen to what he says. And I've kind of edited it a little bit. But listen to what he says. He says, the lowest, cheapest grade of fun is things that are actually fun while you're doing it. The highest grade of fun is things that are miserable while you're doing it, but they're fun to remember. That kind of fun is more valuable. So, roller coaster, low grade of fun, not important fun. Suffering, high grade of fun, important fun. Because later, when you're sitting around being like, that stunk, man, we were absolutely miserable. It was so much fun. That's what you'll say. No one is ever 5 years down the road like, hey, remember that roller coaster? Woo-hoo-hoo-woo! That was fun. What a good time that was. Yeah, I think he's right. I think he's right. The things that you treasure in life are not cheap grade. They are high grade. But you have to choose to move from caution to celebration, to experience them, and to treasure them. And sometimes that's hard. But again, it boils down to trust. Sometimes trusting God involves suffering. But it's your choice. High grade or low grade fun. A sword may pierce your soul, but trusting God is what will make that event meaningful. Experiences you would never have will occur when you trust Him. Experiences that you'll treasure throughout eternity. Now let me say this as clearly as I can. Finding a life you will treasure will require that you dismiss some cautions that you have that keep you from following God and embracing faith-filled risk. This is what Mary was saying when she said, Behold, the handmaid of God, be it unto me according to thy word. Faith-filled risks are the only way you will have experiences that are worthy of deep celebration. They are the only way you will find your life being a life that you can treasure. God moved Mary from a place of caution to that of celebration, and she found a life she could treasure. God also moved her from a place of being stressed to a place of being satisfied. And you'll treasure your life if you ask God to replace the stressed out thing you got going with a satisfied heart. No one lives a stressed out life and just is constantly stressed and at the end says, oh, I really treasure my stressed out life. It's only when God moves you from that stress into satisfaction that you can begin to treasure the activities that are happening in your life. Mary had reason to be stressed out. Can you imagine giving birth to a child in such a strange place? Naturally, because it's the first century, there's no doctor there. There is no birthing room. There is no birthing chair. When our children were born, that bed that Laurel was laying in, when it was time, the doctor pressed a button and it was like a Transformer movie, you know? You know, just did it all. Mary didn't have that.
Can you do that one more time?
Thanks. I knew you'd like it. Did you ever just completely lose control when you were preaching it? So Mary doesn't, probably, as far as we know, she doesn't even have her mom with her. She doesn't have a midwife, as far as we know. Trista, she doesn't even know what a doula is. She's there with her fiancé, Joseph, husband, whatever he is by that point. Can you imagine being in that position? How about putting your baby in a feed trough? Could you do that? Put your baby in that feed trough right there. The animals, they're lowing. I don't even know what that means. But I know it's in the song, right? The cattle are lowing. I think that means they're like crawling real low so as not to make a mess. No, right? Here's what I do know, though. I know that cattle are obnoxious. They just are. You know, they're clumsy. They go where they want to go. They're not real careful about how they're walking around. You ride a mule down into the Grand Canyon, not a cow. You'll roll right down the side of that thing. They're just always in the way. Yeah? And I cannot imagine the amount of stress that is in her mind at that point. But here's what's amazing to me. In the specials you see on television, and in the portrayals you see in art, and in the songs, and even in the scriptural texts, Mary has this sort of serene, satisfied peace about her. You know where she gets that, right? She gets that from her mindset that says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. It is not that Mary is giving up. It's not that she's like, well, whatever, okay, whatever you want. I guess I don't get a vote here. If she did that, she would have nothing to treasure. She is not giving up. Mary is stepping up, and she is pleased to do so because she is surrendered and she has laid aside her own plans and embraced a more difficult way with God. And she is ready because she's not cautiously hiding. She's celebrating what God is doing even as she doesn't understand it. And she is satisfied because she knows this is God's plan in her life and she is pleased to be a part of it. After 9 months after Gabriel's visit, Mary gives birth in a place that the scripture says she was. She is in a place called Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And she, in her mind, perhaps even knows the words of the prophet Micah written centuries earlier where Micah says, out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be the ruler of all. One for me who will be the ruler of all over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. She understands that she is part of something huge. And she's resting, placing her child in a manger. She's watching as the shepherds come. She's listening as they tell this story. We're out on a hillside and, man, the whole place lit up like the 4th of July. And then these angels came and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. And they told us to come here. They told us you were here. And she's heard all of that. And what does this exhausted new mother do? It's pretty amazing. I want to say that this is a Christmas miracle. It's a small one. It's probably one that no one ever notices. It's found in verse 19 of chapter 2. But if you want to see it, pick up at verse 16. In verse 16, as Luke's writing to us, he's telling us about the shepherds, and he says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and a baby who was lying in a manger. When they'd seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed by what the shepherds said to them." Now look at verse 19. Here's where it is. "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." She treasured them. She treasured what was happening to her in that chaos. You know how she did that, right? It was because of her mindset that said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And that's what made these events something that Mary could manage. And that is what makes your life something you can treasure, when you have that miraculous mindset in you. Miraculous mindset. Life is not easy. It is filled with challenges. And yet Mary and countless like her have found reasons to treasure their life. Have you? I don't know what path you are on. Maybe your path has changed recently. Maybe it's the same old path. Whatever it is, I know this, that you can have a miraculous mindset as well if you will ask God to replace the heart of hesitance you have with a heart that willingly trusts. And if you will ask God to miraculously change this caution that you have toward following Him into a willingness to celebrate following Him, wherever it leads, and to replace this stressed out, that was a Kramer I did right there, to replace that stressed out feeling with one of satisfaction, knowing that you're following the one you should follow, and you are the servant of the Most High God. May it be to you as He has said. When you do that, your life becomes something you can treasure. It's a miracle, though. You got that? You can't just look at these three points and say, "Okay, I'm gonna determine to get rid of this hesitance and trust." And you can't just say, "I am going to, by my willpower, dismiss caution and celebrate what's before me." And you can't just say, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf by my own determination, my self-determination. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. That's why the first three words on the screen say, "Ask God to." He can do that in your life. You simply need to look for Him to do that. And I want to ask Him to do that in all our lives. I want to pray with you. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand as we look to God in prayer? Let's bow our hearts together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for all the good things that you give us. We often find ourselves hesitant and ourselves cautious and even stressed out by the things you give us that we don't think are quite as good. Life is difficult. We recognize that. I would ask you that you would help us to trust you so that we can celebrate and find satisfaction in the lives that are before us. This is no small thing that we are asking. Because some of us, our lives has taken twists and turns that we never fully anticipated and surely would not have chosen. And yet, we do not want to allow ourselves to become resistant, to become angry, to close our fists, and to become bitter. These interruptions in our lives and these changes, of course, may we respond to them the way Mary responded. We are your servants. May it be unto us as you have said. And in that, may we find treasure, celebration, satisfaction. It would be good for us to feel that. But even if we didn't, it is right for us to feel this way, to desire to serve you, because you are the Most High God. You're so much bigger than us that raising a fist to you is just like a gnat raising a fist to a wrestler. And yet you do not come to us and force us to submit. You hold out your hand May we hold our hand out to you and grasp you. In Christ Jesus, we pray.